It is May the 30th, and we are in Parshas Vayechi, page 268. Let us recap what happened last time. Yaakov got a little bit sick, not sick enough that he was ready to call his children together, which he's going to do soon, but he got sick in a way that he understood that his time was near, and so he called Yosef and made him swear that he would bury him in Israel and not in Mitzrayim. That was what happened last time. So we are now beginning Perek Mem Ches, chapter 48, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, on page 268. Vayehi acharei hadevarim ha'ele, it was after these things. Vayomer li Yosef, and he said to Yosef, doesn't tell you who the he is, just says, and he said to Yosef. Okay, in the English it says that someone said to Yosef, but the literal translation is, and he said to Yosef, Hinei avicha chole, behold, your father is sick. Vayikach es shnei vanav imo, he took his two sons with him, es Menashe ve'es Ephraim. Menashe and Ephraim. Vayaged li Yaakov, and he told Yaakov, or it was told to Yaakov, Vayomer, and he said, Hinei bincha Yosef ba'elecha, behold, your son Yosef is coming to you. Vayishchazek Yisrael, and Yisrael strengthened himself. Vayeshev al hamita, and he sat up on the bed. So he had been lying on the bed, and now he sat up. Vayomer Yaakov al Yosef, and Yaakov said to Yosef, Kel Shakai nira elai beluz be'eretz Kanaan. Kel Shakai is the name of Hashem. Appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan. Vayavarach osi, and he blessed me. Vayomer elai, and he said to me, Hinani mafracha v'hervisicha, behold, I am making you fruitful and making you multiply. Unisaticha likhal amim, and I'll make you into a congregation of nations. And I will give you this land to your seed after you as an inheritance forever. V'ata, and now, shnevanecha hanoladim lecha, your two sons who have been born to you, be'eretz Mitzrayim in the land of Egypt, ad bo'i elecha, before I have come to you, Mitzrayim to Egypt, Lihem, they are mine. Your two sons were born in Egypt before I came to Egypt. They are mine. Ephraim u'Menashe, kiruvein v'shimon yuli. Ephraim and Menashe, like Reuven and Shimon, they'll be to me. U'molad techa asher holadta achareihem, and your offspring that you bear after them, l'chayiyu, they'll be yours. Al shem acheihem yikaru, on the name of their brothers, they will be called benachal asam in their inheritance, in their possessions. Va'ani bevoim padan, and I, when I came from Padan, mesa alai Rachel. Rachel died literally on me, which means that it was my loss. Be'eretz Canaan, baderech, in the land of Canaan on the road. Ba'od kivras eretz bavoy afrasav, where there still was a distance called a kivras eretz, which is a measurement of distance, to come to Ephras, vo'ech bereha sham b'derech Ephras, and I buried her there on the road to Ephras. Ephras is otherwise known as Ephrat. On the road to Ephras, he beis lachem, which is beis lechem. Let us pause there. It's not really a conversation. This introduction that Yaakov is giving Yosef, we're going to have to scrutinize and to understand exactly what is going on here with all of these. They seem very disjointed, the different things that Yaakov is telling Yosef. So let's look at it again. Let's turn back again to 268. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. So it was after these things that he said to Yosef, behold, your father is sick. So who said to Yosef? Who said to Yosef? The Medrash tells us that, remember we learned last time that Yaakov and Yosef did not live near each other. Yaakov, of course, was in Goshen, and Yosef did not live near his father. We talked about this last time, how Yosef deliberately kept distance between himself and his father so they should not rehash all that transpired over in the when he was Saul. So, so it would lead to talking about his brothers. So there was some distance between them, but they certainly communicated with each other, and the way they did so is because Yosef's son Ephraim regularly spent time with his grandfather Yaakov, and he studied with him. We've already seen back in Parshas Vayigash, and actually in Miketz, that one of Yosef's sons was the translator between himself and the brothers. Of course, there was no need for a translator, but the brothers didn't realize that. Yosef was pretending that he didn't know Hebrew, and he had a meturgman, he had a translator between them. That translator, anybody remember which son it was? It was Menashe, the older son. Menashe seems to be Yosef's right-hand man.
The children were the translator between the brothers and Yosef, so the children knew Ivrit?
Right.
How?
That's a good question. We talked about this back then, and that itself was a little bit strange, how they would know Lashon HaKodesh.
So if they knew it, then they would know that their father spoke it, if they learned it from their father.
But the brothers didn't know that he was his son.
Yeah, but the thing is, if the son knew that Yosef knew it, then and the brothers are speaking in Ivrit, then why would he need to be the interpreter?
Yosef did it deliberately in order to make it appear
right.
that he was Egyptian.
Right.
And also in order that he could tell what they were saying without them knowing.
My kids do this to me all the time. So Yosef would have had to tell Menashe not to tell them.
Yeah, yeah.
Not that he knew.
It was a trick.
Okay.
It was a trick that Yosef was using.
And they didn't know that the translator was the son of
God. I imagine they did not know that. That's right. I imagine they didn't know that. Menashe appears to be Yosef's right-hand man, which would make sense because he was the older brother. And it would make sense that the older brother would be the right-hand man of Yosef. Yosef, of course, is in a significant political position, being the viceroy. And so you would imagine that Yosef's business of state was very, very extensive, and he needed a right-hand man. That would be Menashe. Ephraim, it appears, did not involve himself in the political scene the way that his father or his older brother were. And instead, Ephraim, when Yaakov came to Egypt and was in Egypt for 17 years before his death, Ephraim would spend his time with his grandfather Yaakov to study Talmud. And that's why when Yaakov got sick, Ephraim is the one who comes to Yosef to tell him that his father is sick. And not just mildly ill, it was clear that this was the sickness that would eventually lead to Yaakov's death. And they realized that his time was very short. And so, when Yosef gets this message, he takes his two sons, Menashe and Ephraim, to Yaakov for a bracha, for a blessing. Now notice that in Pasuk Aleph in verse 1, when it says he took his two sons with him, then it tells you the names of the sons. Now we already know the names of Yosef's sons. It says he took his two sons with him, Es Menashe, Es Ephraim. That's redundant. We know who his two sons are. And there may be several reasons why it emphasizes the names. But one of them certainly is that which one is first?
The old Menashe,
which makes sense. That Menashe should be mentioned first, as he is the older son. He's also Yosef's right-hand man. Now we know what's coming up. We all know the story that when Yosef gives the blessing to Menashe and Ephraim, which we haven't read yet, but we know the famous placement of the hands that all the children, when they learn about it, they really enjoy doing it, is that Yaakov will switch his hands so that his right hand will go on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Menashe's head, rather than the reverse. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But when he does that, Yosef is going to protest. Because he's going to say the older son should get the right hand, because the older son should get the primary blessing and the younger son the secondary blessing. But Yaakov responds that no, that's not the way it's going to work, that the younger son will rise above the older son. Yosef, whenever the two sons are mentioned in the context of Yosef, Menashe is placed first, because he's Yosef's right-hand man, and he's the oldest. But we'll skip ahead just for a moment, we'll come right back. When it says that, when Yaakov says in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, that Yosef's two sons are his sons, and they'll be like Reuven and Shimon, it says, Ephraim u'Menashe, ki Reuven v'Shimon yuli. Ephraim and Menashe will be to me like Reuven and Shimon. So Yaakov already switches the names, rather than say Menashe and Ephraim, he says Ephraim and Menashe. So already you see that even before he switches his hands, we already find that Yaakov is placing the younger son first. And this is a significant point, that the younger son will rise above the older son, and we have to focus on that when we get to that description of the blessing itself. So, but right now let's still deal with what we have at hand over here. So going back again to page 268, Pasuk Beis verse 2. So it was told to Yaakov that, behold, Yosef is coming to you. So Yisrael strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now, why did he do that? Why did he sit up on the bed? He's a sick man. He's sick enough that he's going to die very shortly. So why does he need to strengthen himself and sit up on the bed? No one would have blamed him if he would have remained lying down. Why did he force himself to get up? To sit up on the bed. Okay, you're right, but it doesn't say it that way. Okay, you bring up a very good point. But the way that the Gemara says it, and Rashi quotes it, is that because Yosef is a king, a viceroy, Yaakov said it is appropriate to give honor to the king. When someone has a position, even if the person does not inherently deserve honor, we are obligated to honor the position. There's something about the position that requires honor. We find this, Rashi actually cites this example amongst others. Well, he actually gives two examples. One is that later on, when Moshe is telling Paro that when things are really looking bad for the Egyptians, it's almost the tenth plague, and Paro is saying that I'm not going to let the Jews go, and Moshe is saying, hey, you're going to let them go whether you like it or not. The firstborn are going to get killed, etc., etc. Then Moshe says to Paro, and you know what's going to happen in the end? I'm going to tell you the end of the story now. What's going to happen is that in the end, all of your servants will come down to me Moshe, and they will bow down to me, and they will say, you and all of your people leave Egypt, and then I'm going to leave. Now, did Moshe mean your servants are going to come and bow down to me and say, get out? Moshe meant you, Paro, are going to come and run on the night of Pesach and run and try to find me and get to ask me to leave Egypt. But he didn't say it that way. He said your servants, because it is disrespectful to say to a king, you are going to go bow down to me. This was the warning. This was the you know what? Let's hold the place on 268 and let's take a look at it, because it's very instructive. Parshas Bo.
356.
Yeah, 3. No, but it's before that. It's 3.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's 346. Remember, this is the 10th plague that he's being warned about, which means Paro has refused to let the Jews go, has said that he would, and then he's reneged. He's been difficult. And finally, Moshe says to him, the 10th plague is coming, and all the firstborn are going to die. There's going to be tremendous screaming in Egypt. Nothing like this has ever happened in Egypt, nor will anything ever happen like it again. And then he says, at the bottom of 346 in Pasuk Ches, verse 8, V'yardu chol avadecha eila elai, and all of these servants of yours will come down to me. V'yishtachavu li, they'll bow down to me, Lamar saying, Say ata, you go out. V'chol ha'om asher b'raglecha, and all of the nation that's at your feet. V'achar echein etzei, and I'm going to leave. You think you're going to hold on to us? That's not happening. Your servants are going to run down, and they're going to bow down to me, and they say, get out, get out, get out. But in truth, he really meant you're going to do that. But it was disrespectful to say it that way. So he used Paro's servants in place of Paro. He said that in reality what ended up happening is Paro went searching for Moshe. And we know, of course, that it turned into a comical scene because he didn't know where Moshe lived. And so he ran into Goshen looking for Moshe, and he would say, Heichan Moshe Sharoi, Heichan Aaron Sharoi, where does Moshe live, where does Aaron live? And the kids, who were all up, because they knew they had to leave, all the kids were up, and they would say, oh Moshe, they live over there, on that street over there. So you go running over to that street over there. And then he would say, where's Moshe, where's Aaron? And the kids on that street would say, oh no, he's on that street over there. And he would end up running all over the place in his night clothes, trying
really
to find...
Was the pajama?
Yeah.
Pajamas in the middle.
Right, that's right. So, but it was disrespectful to talk that way. So Moshe didn't do so. Similarly, even Achav, who was a wicked king, even he, when he has his confrontation with Eliyahu Hanavi, with Elijah, when that happens, even after Eliyahu proves that the idolatry of Achav is false and foolish, even then, and the people realize that Achav is a charlatan, even then Eliyahu says to Achav, Eliyahu runs before Achav's chariot. When Achav is traveling, Eliyahu runs in front of his chariot, which was considered a sign of honor. You had people running in front of the chariot. And he ran in front of the chariot. Even though Eliyahu was the prophet, and Achav was this idolater king, an evil king, nevertheless, to show kavod, to show honor to the king, he did it. There's a question of showing honor to a position. It's instructive because, especially for us, where we live in a time of politics where it is, any politician is fair game. And in elections, politicians will mudsling against each other, and when because it's a free country and free speech, so there's regular talk about politicians, and you can turn to any talk show that you want and hear any kind of negative talk about any politician in the country if you'd like to. The fact is that there is a question of paying a certain degree of honor to a position. Not because the person deserves the honor, but because the position deserves the honor. Because the position represents the people. And when one is disrespectful to the leader of the people, they are being disrespectful to the people. When the leader of the people acts in a disrespectful manner, that is disrespectful to the people because that person represents the people. And so it's something which is instructive. It's something which we've lost because of the type of politics that we have. So it's fair game. And I think when people actually in person meet the president, they do feel a certain degree of it's like exciting, so it's important. But certainly in the detached arena of political rhetoric, we're willing to bash and say whatever we want. And so it doesn't really matter who's sitting in the position. It doesn't matter what their politics are. It's important to pay a certain respect to the office of the presidency just because it's the office of the presidency. And that really holds true for any political leader.
So Yaakov is doing that to Yosef because he was second in command.
Yes.
But what did Yosef do for his father? I mean, he wasn't just his father. I mean, just for an ordinary father, you stand when he comes into the room, you show tremendous respect to your father. He was one of the forefathers. So what did Yosef do to show respect to his
father? I'm sure he stood up for him. We don't have an account of that happening, but we do have an account earlier of when Yaakov came to Egypt, that Yosef saddled his own, he prepared his own chariot rather than have his servants do it, because he was honoring his father. So he went through the process of preparing the chariot to go meet his father rather than have his servants do it.
So here it just tells what Yaakov
right,
did.
Right, because Yosef was coming to Yaakov. Now, we said before, last week, we said that Yaakov actually bowed down to Yosef. That was when he asked him to bury him in Israel. And there we said, remember we said the phrase that our sages use, Tala b'idna sagile, which Chaim just said, which is that even a fox, in his time, you should bow to him. Which means that even if it's someone who doesn't really deserve to be bowed to, but if they are... And at this particular moment, in a position where one should bow, then one should bow. So Yaakov bowed to Yosef, which is the reverse, because it's the father bowing to the son, because of the position Yosef occupied. So here, he doesn't bow to Yosef, but he strengthens himself and sits up on the bed. The difference between the last week's discussion and this week's discussion is that last week's discussion, Yaakov was asking Yosef for something. He made him swear to bury him in Israel. This week's discussion, Yosef is coming to ask Yaakov for something, to bless his sons. So here, Yaakov doesn't bow to Yosef, but he does strengthen himself to sit up on the bed.
I also noticed that it says Israel.
I knew you were going to say that. Okay, good. So what would you say with that?
Well, what he's going to say now is for
eternity. This is for the blessing. Now, it's mixed with Yaakov, because the next verse says, Vayomer Yaakov. Right. It's interesting, when we get to the blessings for the brothers, we're also going to find both names used. It seems like there's two things going on. There's the eternal aspect, the Yisrael aspect, because we know these blessings are not limited to them, but it's for all of us. It's for all of their offspring. We are all offspring of those illustrious people. But at the same time, it is a father on his deathbed giving blessings to his children and grandchildren. That's very personal. So there seems to be both things going on simultaneously, both the eternal aspect of it, the global, universal aspect of it, and also the personal is going on as well.
Can it just be personal on other things? Because the final answer are part of the future too. It's not just, it's all part of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. That's why the name Yisrael is used.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Right.
Okay.
Okay, now, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, up to where we read, which is through Pasuk Zion, verse 7. So the next four verses, we have several points that Yaakov is making to Yosef. He hasn't done any blessing yet. They both know why Yosef has brought the two sons here. It's in order for Yaakov to bless them. But nothing has, that hasn't happened yet. There's this preamble of this, of these words that Yaakov tells Yosef. And they don't seem to string together too well. But we're going to see that actually they string together very well. Let's take it point by point. First, Yaakov says to Yosef, then Hashem appeared to me in Luz, and he uses the name Kael Shakai, which even though it is the name of Hashem, it's not so commonly used. Usually we find Hashem or Elohim or something like that. Here it says Kael Shakai. So that's important. We'll have to focus on that in a moment. But he says that Kiel Shakai appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. Okay? And he said to me that I'm going to increase you, and I'm going to give you this land. So two things. I'm going to increase you, and I'm going to give you this land. That's what Hashem said to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan. Then Yaakov says to Yosef, and now your two sons that were born to you before I came to Egypt, they're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are like Reuven and Shimon to me. Those who you bore afterwards, they will be called on the names of their brothers. Okay? Mm-hmm. And finally he says something about Rachel's death. When I came from Paddan, Rachel died, and I buried her there on the road to Ephras. So really there are three different themes here, and as I said, they seem to be separate. Number one, that Hashem appeared to me in Luz and gave me a bracha. That's number one. Number two, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are really my sons. They're like Reuven and Shimon. And anybody born afterwards, they will not be my sons, they'll be your sons. And number three, when Rachel died, I buried her on the road to Ephras. Three seemingly very separate and different things. Okay. So, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to reread this episode that Yaakov is telling Yosef about, that Hashem appeared to me in Luz and gave me a bracha. We're going to go read it because that which he is referring to is also recorded in the Chumash earlier. We're going to go back to there and read it, and we're going to see that every point that Yaakov is making here took place there. Let's go back to that. So hold the place on 270. Let's go back to Parshas Vayishlach. On page 188. At the top of the page, verse 9, Pasuk Tes, Vayero Elohim El Yaakov Od Bavo'o Mi Padan Aram. Yaakov, Hashem appeared to Yaakov again when he came from Paddan Aram. Vayavarachoso, and he blessed him. Vayomer lo Elokim, and Hashem said to him, Shimcha Yaakov, your name is Yaakov. Lo yikare Shimcha od Yaakov, your name will no longer be called Yaakov. Ki im Yisrael yashemecha, rather your name will be Yisrael. Vayikrosh es Shemo Yisrael, he called him Yisrael. Vayomer lo Elokim, and Hashem said to him, Ani kel Shakai. You notice that name. Mm-hmm. I am Kel Shakai. Perei urevei. Be fruitful and multiply. Goy ukahal goyim yamimecha. A nation and a congregation of nations will be from you. Umilachim mechalatzecha yeitzeyu. And kings will come forth from you. Ve'esaret asher asati l'Avraham u'l'Yitzchak l'cha etenena. And the land that I gave to Avraham and Yitzchak will be given to you. U'l'zaracha acharecha tenesaret. And to your seed after you I'll give the land. So we're seeing here that Hashem says to Yaakov, my name is Kel Shakai, I want you to increase, and I will give you the land. Okay? Then it says, I'm going to skip a little bit, but essentially that Hashem then departs from Yaakov. Yaakov puts up a monument, which is an altar. He calls the name of the place Basel. And then finally, Tezayin, verse 16, Vayisumi Basel, and they traveled from Basel, Vayihi od Kivras Haaretz, Lavo Ephrasa, there was a distance of a Kivras Haaretz to come to Ephras, Vatelet Rachel, and Rachel gave birth, Vatekash Balidata, and she had difficulty while giving birth. Vayihi Vahakshosav Balidata, and it was when she had difficulty in her childbirth. Vatomer lo hamayaleves, and the midwife said to her, Al tiri, don't be afraid, ki gamzalach bein, this one is also a son for you. Vayihi b'tzeis nafshan, it was when her soul departed, ki mesa, for she was dying. Vatikrashimo ben oni, she called the child the son of my affliction, because she died in childbirth. Ve'aviv karalo binyamin, and his father called him binyamin. Vatomas Rachel, and Rachel died. Vatikaver b'derech Ephrasa, she was buried on the road to Ephras. He based Lechem, it is based Lechem. By Atev Yaakov Matseva Kivurasa, Yaakov put up a monument on her grave. He Matseves Kivuras Rachel Ad Hayom, that is the monument of the burial of Rachel until today. Every point Yaakov makes to Yosef happens here. Hashem appears to him using the name Kel Shakai, tells him that you are to increase and you will have kings come from you, and a land I will give you. And then the next thing that happens is that Rachel gives birth and dies, and she's buried there on the road to Ephras rather than anywhere else. Okay. So let us understand what's going on over here on page 188 before we go back to where we're up to. What did Hashem tell Yaakov? Remember that if Binyamin is being born, this is talking about after 11 tribes have already been born. Yeah, Binyamin is the 12th. So Hashem appears to Yaakov, and he says to him, I'm changing your name to Yisrael. That's number one. Number two, I am Kel Shakai. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Nations, and a congregation of nations will come from you, and kings will come forth from you. From that moment on, how many more children did Yaakov have?
One.
Binyamin.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Not only that, Rachel was already pregnant with Binyamin, because Binyamin is born shortly after this. So, there are no more children born to Yaakov. Yaakov understands that if Hashem told him, be fruitful and multiply, nations and congregations of nations will come from you, then it must be that there are more children that will be born. But no more children were born. So there's a problem. Mm-hmm. Each one of his children became a nation in and of themselves. Each one of the tribes is called a nation. Only one more nation came from Yaakov. He already had 11. And then a 12th was born shortly after this blessing. But no more. But it says explicitly in Pasuk Yudalah, verse 11, Goy, a nation, Ukehal Goyim, and a congregation of nations. Sounds like Goy is one, and a congregation of nations is at least two more. But only one was born. Therefore, Yaakov understood that it must be that there are two more tribes, and they are not from my children, but from my grandchildren. Because otherwise, God's blessing here wouldn't come true. So Yaakov understood that one of his sons was going to have two sons, and those two sons would become tribes. Here, in where we're reading, Yaakov gives that blessing to Yosef and makes Ephraim and Menasheh like Reuven and Shimon. Ephraim and Menasheh, who are grandsons, will now have the status of sons. They will have the status of tribes. All the other grandchildren do not have the status of tribes. They have the status of grandchildren. They are part of their father's tribe. But Ephraim and Menasheh become tribes in their own right. And that's from this blessing over here. And then Hashem says to Yaakov, and the land that I gave to Abraham and Yitzchak, I will give to you and to your seed after you. It sounds like the getting of the land is dependent on these additional tribes. Because that's what Hashem says to them. He says, you're going to have one nation and two more. And we know that turns out to be Binyamin. And the two more are Ephraim and Menasheh. and the land I will give to you and your seed after you. What's the connection? It seems that the land is based on these three additional tribes, Binyamin, and then Ephraim and Manasseh. That's what it appears. What happens next? Rachel gives birth, and she dies in childbirth, and Binyamin is born. Why does Yaakov give the blessing of two of his grandchildren becoming tribes? Why does he give that blessing to Yosef? Why not the other ones? Why Yosef?
Because if Rachel hadn't died, then maybe he would have had more sons through her.
Okay, good. But maybe the other wives. I mean, there were three other wives. But you're right. Yaakov understood that if these three new tribes were the ones through whom the land would be received, then it must be through Rachel. Because Rachel is Yaakov's main wife. Rachel is the one that Yaakov was originally supposed to be married to. Remember, we talked about this extensively, how it was supposed to be Yaakov marrying Rachel and Esav marrying Leah, had Esav been a good person. In the end, Esav didn't deserve it. But Leah still became Leah. So Yaakov ended up marrying Rachel and Leah, and now Yaakov plays both the role of Rachel and the role of Leah. We Jews have both roles in us rather than only the role of Rachel. It would have been we only had the role of Rachel while Esav played the other role. Which role was the role of Rachel? So we're not going to get into every single aspect of it, but it is clear that getting the land of Israel was the Rachel side of things. Leah was more the side of the general support of the people in that land. But that the land itself was the Rachel aspect of it. This does not mean to say that the descendants of Leah don't have a portion in Israel. Of course, all Jews have a portion in Israel. But it means to say that the side of the world, because really we're now all a mixture, the side of us that is the Rachel side is the side that is connected to Eretz Yisrael more than the Leah side. If these three children are going to be the what brings about the land of Israel, then it must come from Rachel. Rachel gives birth to one of the three, to Binyamin, but then she died. So Yaakov says to himself, where are these other two coming from? It must be that the grandsons from Rachel also become tribes. So he takes Yosef's two sons, and they become the other two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Who is the one who took us into Israel? Because Moshe dies, remember. Who takes us into Israel?
Yehoshua.
Joshua. What tribe is he from? Ephraim. Because the connection to the land comes through the children of Rachel. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Binyamin.
Yeah. Well, was Binyamin too young at that time that Yaakov was dying to be a father?
He had sons already.
So why couldn't he?
That's a good question. Why Yosef over Binyamin? I don't know. It could be because Yosef was the king. Could be that is what it is. But there are other aspects about Ephraim and Manasseh that are very important, as we will see as we move along. Ephraim and Manasseh were raised in Egypt. They were born and raised in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Ephraim and Manasseh almost never set foot in the land of Israel. Fascinating. The ones who are going to connect us to the land of Israel were almost never there. The only time Ephraim and Manasseh went to the land of Israel was for the funeral of Yaakov. That's it. Other than that, they were never there.
Where were they?
In Egypt. They were born in Egypt. They were raised in Egypt.
Uh-huh.
They died in Egypt. Now, they were buried in Israel. All the tribes were buried in Israel.
Right.
But they, when they were alive, they never set foot in the land of Israel except for their grandfather's funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it is through them that we connect to the land. It's an amazing thing. Yeah?
And it says here, pray, and the root of Ephraim to be the same.
Good, good. So to be fruitful, the word pray.
Did he have a lot of children from
Ephraim and Manasseh? Manasseh more than Ephraim, but they became very, very large. Yeah, yeah. Later on, they not right away in the wilderness, but when they got to Israel, they became very, very large. Yeah, yeah.
Was Manasseh and Ephraim were they separate tribes?
Yes.
So that makes 14.
Right, except that Levi. Because he worked in the Beis HaMikdash in the Mishkan, so he doesn't get a portion like everybody else gets, because they live around the temple. And Yosef is replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh. As Yosef ends up being, it's split into two. So really it ends up being 13 tribes, and then Levi doesn't get a portion, so it's 12. When you have the various when the Jews receive their marching orders in Parshas Bamidbar, which we've read recently on Shabbos, where the Jews are split up into four separate digalim, four separate flags, where you have one on the north, one on the east, one on the south, and one on the west. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, is in the middle with the Levim and the Kohanim. And then in each direction you have the various tribes. So the eastern set of tribes was the flag of Yehuda, and he had with him Yisachar and Zebulun. On the west was the flag of Ephraim, and he had with him Menasseh and Binyamin. The three of them formed their own subunit within the Jewish people: Ephraim, Menasseh, and Binyamin. Of those three, Ephraim is the leader. Now, we haven't gotten to that yet. We're going to get to that with the blessings. But Ephraim leads those three, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Binyamin. So now let's turn back to page 270. And let's read it again. I think now the verses will flow a lot more easily. Let's read it one more time, starting with Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayomer Yaakov el Yosef. Yaakov says to Yosef, this is a preamble to the blessings. What blessings is he going to give? He's going to give the blessing of making Ephraim and Manasseh into tribes. Kel Shakai Niroi Lai Beluz Beretz Kanan. Kel Shakai appeared to me in Luz in the land of Kanan. Vayavarachos, he blessed me. Vayomer Elai, he said to me, Hinani Mafrecha Vihervisicha. I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you. Unisaticha Likal Amim. I'm going to make you a congregation of nations. Which didn't happen. And I will give this land to your seed after you, as a possession forever. So by making you a congregation of nations, then you're going to get the land. But it didn't happen. So now, what's going to happen to that blessing, says Yaakov? It's going to be your sons. Now, your two sons, that were born to you in the land of Egypt. Ad bawi elecha, before I came to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, those sons that were born in Egypt before I got here, lihem, they're mine. Ephraim u'Menasseh ki Reuven v'Shimon yuli, they will be like Reuven and Shimon. So the blessing of my grandsons becoming tribes, that's happening to Ephraim and Manasseh. They're not going to be like grandsons. They're going to be like sons. They're going to be as if they were my sons. They're going to be like Reuven and Shimon. The Baal HaTurim points out. Excuse me, the Das Akini Balei HaTosfos points out that the gematria, the numerical value of Ephraim and Manasseh are equal to, there's actually one difference, to Reuven and Shimon. If you add up what Reuven and Shimon equals and what Ephraim and Manasseh equals, it's one off. I believe it's 732 and 731, that's what it is. Ephraim and Manasseh is 732, and Reuven and Shimon is 731. So this is an example of an image of lines up. Okay. And then he says, but what if Yosef has more sons? What if he has more children? Now you're going to have a problem. Do they also become tribes? No. Just Ephraim and Manasseh. Any more children that you have, that's Pasuk Vav, verse 6, any more children that you have, they will, their inheritance, their possession will be along with Ephraim and Manasseh. So they will be treated like grandsons. So if Yosef has more children, they just get added on to Ephraim and Manasseh in the land of Israel. And then he says, Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, and when I came from Padan, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the road, and I buried her there on the way to Ephras, which is Beis Lechem. Which is why I have to give my blessings to your sons, and not, I didn't have two more sons. And therefore your sons become my sons. But there's one more point which we haven't explained. Which is, what is this focus on the burial of Rachel? Which we read on page 188 happened, that she was buried there on the road. And here Yaakov stresses it. He says, she died on the road, and I buried her right there on the road, on the way to Ephras, which is Beis Lechem. Now Rashi here tells us in the name of Chazal, name of our sages, that here Yaakov was alluding to another point, which is that, remember last week we talked about how Yaakov had asked Yosef to take him out of Egypt after he dies, bring him to Israel, and bury him there in Israel. Where in Israel did he bury Yaakov? In the Maras HaMachpelah. That's where he buried him. Where all of our ancestors, our patriarchs and matriarchs are buried, except for Rachel. Rachel died on the road, and Yaakov did not take her to the Maras HaMachpelah and bury her there. He buried her right there where she died. Yaakov knew that Yosef was not happy about that. How come Rachel did not deserve to be buried in the burial place of our ancestors? It's not that far away. Those who have visited Israel and have been to the two places, they're not that far apart in distance. Why not bury her in the Maras HaMachpelah? So Yaakov here is saying that I deliberately buried her there. Why did I deliberately bury her there? Because we know that the Medrash tells us it's based on a verse in Sefer Yeshaya, in the book of Yeshaya. Is it Yeshaya? I believe so. Kol Baram HaNishma.
There's some reference to Yirmiyahu in the notes.
Yeah, in Yirmiyahu, that's where it is. It's not in Yeshaya. It's in Yirmiyahu. Thank you. So that when the Jews are being taken into exile, and they pass by Rachel's burial place, they will daven, and Rachel will plead before Hashem to return her children to the land. All of our patriarchs and matriarchs pleaded in front of Hashem when we went into exile to return us to the land, and Hashem did not listen to any of them. Every time they said something, Hashem responded, but the Jews did bad things. Abraham Avinu said, I passed 10 tests. All 10 tests that you sent my way, I passed them. So why don't you save my children based on my 10 tests? And Hashem said, yes, but your children violated the 10 commandments. So they don't deserve to be saved. And each one, they tried to give a reason why, in their merit, the Jews should be saved. And Hashem responded, but the Jews did terrible things. But when Rachel said, but I was willing to give up my place as Yaakov's wife, I was willing to give away my position to my sister, then Hashem, if I was willing to do that, and I didn't act in a jealous way, I was willing to allow my sister to take my place, then you shouldn't be upset at your children, even if they replace you with idolatry. And Hashem says to Rachel, that's a powerful argument. And with that, he said that therefore the Jews will be saved. This argument of Rachel is made because the Jews passed by Rachel's burial plot. What's the significance of Rachel's burial plot? Because why isn't she buried with Yaakov? Because someone else is buried with Yaakov. Who's buried with Yaakov?
Leah.
Even in death, she's not buried with Yaakov. Rachel says to Hashem, I gave up my place not only in life, but even in death, my sister shares the burial plot with my husband, not me. Mm-hmm. So as the Jews pass by the burial plot of Rachel, Kever Rachel, then the incredible self-sacrifice of Rachel becomes obvious. It becomes accentuated. It becomes something which announces itself. Every time you go to Kever Rachel, you go to the burial place of Rachel, it announces the incredible, everlasting self-sacrifice that she had. Her self-sacrifice lasts forever because it is the greatest self-sacrifice anybody has ever had. The greatest chesed that anybody has ever done. And it is announced in her burial place itself. That's how Rashi explains what Yaakov was telling Yosef over here. But still, why say it over here? He could have said it before. What does that have to do with the business of Ephraim and Manasseh and being made into tribes? But this is the point. Remember that Ephraim and Manasseh becoming tribes has to do with the land of Israel, being connected to the land of Israel. When does Rachel plead our case? When the Jews are being taken forcibly out of the land of Israel, in chains, being dragged to Babylonia, and they pass by Rachel's burial plot. Rachel then pleads to Hashem and says, the Jews have to come back to Israel. Because if I was willing to give up my place, Hashem, then you should be willing to give up your place as well. So it is within the struggle over whether we keep Israel or, God forbid, lose Israel, Rachel is the one who has the winning argument for us to keep Israel. So it is here, when Yaakov is explaining why Ephraim and Manasseh are being made into tribes, that he brings up Rachel's death and burial there on the road. So because that will be pleading the case that the Jews will always keep the land of Israel. Kever Rachel is the announcement that we will never lose the land of Israel. We have lost it temporarily, but we will always get it back. Who knows politically what's going to happen? Things are very precarious. Herman and I were just talking about it earlier today. It's very, very precarious. The land of Israel, it always is. It always has been since 48, and it's never any better. It's always issues going on over there. We don't know what's going to happen. And we pray for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Israel. And we don't know. But we do know that the land will ultimately be ours. When will that happen? How soon? What's going to happen between now and the final act? We don't know. But the land is ours, and it will always be ours. And Rachel's burial place is what announces that to the world. They can never take away Rachel's self-sacrifice. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter how bad we are, God forbid, it will never remove the incredible self-sacrifice of Rachel Imenu. And therefore, we will always keep the land of Israel.